Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast. We are doing a series on the book, the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. And just in case you're not familiar with the Bible and how it's structured, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament is essentially what the Jewish people would hold as their scriptures, and we also hold them as scripture. And then we have the New Testament, which is content about Jesus. And some of those are accounts of his life, and we call them the Gospels, or the good news about Jesus. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have some other books. Most of the rest of them are letters that different people wrote. A lot of them were written by a guy named Paul, and he would write them to different churches or different people, and they explain a lot about what the early church was teaching and what they believed and what they struggled with in trying to establish the church and figure out how do we follow Jesus. And the book of 1 Timothy is actually a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. Okay? And so Timothy was a guy, young guy, who traveled with Paul on some of his journeys as he was sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And Paul eventually had Timothy stay in a city called Ephesus. And Timothy became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Okay? Now, something you've got to understand about that city is that it was very much influenced by that Greek-Roman culture and very much influenced by the worship of the Roman god Artemis, or the Greek god Diana. Okay? I think that's how. It might be the other way around, but sometimes it's called Diana, and sometimes it's called another name. But essentially, the god Diana had its temple in the city of Ephesus. And one of the things about that culture and that very big push around the worship of Diana was essentially extreme feminism. To the point where they said, you know what, women are better than men, women don't need men, women don't need to take care of their families, things are actually worse because of men, like all those kinds of things, and it became a very influential movement throughout that entire city. And it became this kind of pervasive thing that well, you guys know how it is. It's sometimes the culture becomes so influential that it very easily starts to influence your friendships and influence conversations and influence the economy, and sometimes it even influences your church. And so Timothy is pastoring in this city where there is this extreme feminism going on, where the government and the culture is against this church because the church is kind of pulling people away from Diana, and everyone else is like, no, you need to be worshiping Diana. And there's a lot of corruption, and there's a lot of abuse going on, and there's a lot of that idolatry going on. And so Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, to try to say, all right, dude, you're in the middle of this situation. This is what you need to do to deal with it. Now, today we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And quite often, when we get to chapter 2, there's one verse that people really like to quote. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And then verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Amen? Amen? Case closed. Sermon done. There are two problems with that. One is there's a lot more to the story, and number two, we very easily focus in on one verse, and we miss the whole rest of the passage. And God has so much more to teach us, and Paul had so much more to teach Timothy in that passage than just those two sentences. So we're going to look at chapter 2, and I want to kind of flesh this out and try to help us see what's really going on and what Paul was trying to say to Timothy and what we can get from that today. So the first thing I've got to do is I've just got to kind of take this sidestep and say, I need to outline and tell you what it is not saying. Chapter 2 is not saying that a woman cannot lead. Okay, I know when you read it, it's like, well, it says it right there, but that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that in every situation and every circumstance across history and across the world, women cannot lead. And this is my reason why. Can you bring up the next slide? These are my reasons why. Okay, in Acts chapter 18, we see that the author says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Priscilla was a woman. In Romans 16, we say, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. In Judges, Old Testament, there was a judge who was essentially the ruler of the people of Israel named Deborah. Deborah was a woman. In the book of Esther, we have this story about how Esther actually goes and influences the king. In Luke chapter 2, we see that there was also a prophet, Anna. A prophet, Anna. Anna is a female name. In Acts 21, we hear about four unmarried daughters who prophesied. In John chapter 20, we see that Mary is the first person to witness the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, we see that there was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, and she and the members of her household was baptized. She, and then at the end of the passage, says she persuaded us. Lydia had influence over her family and had the influence over the people around her. In Colossians chapter 4, Nympha and the church in her house. There's no mention of a man. There's no mention of a male pastor. All he says is Nympha, the church in her house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, we again have the same situation. Chloe's household. Not Bob's household. Not Jim's household. Chloe's household. In Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Paul says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles. That sounds an awful lot to me like Paul is calling Junia an apostle. There are other passages. But what that tells me is this is not a modern idea. This is not a North American idea. This is not something that we have adopted because times change. That tells me that from the very beginning of the formation of the church and throughout the history of God working in Judges and Esther and all throughout the time of Christ, that God felt that there was a role for women and that there were situations where women should be quiet, but there are also many, many situations where women had authority and could teach. So what that says to me is that, yes, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, but that can't be the hard and fast rule in every circumstance, because obviously Paul, who wrote Romans, knew that there were women teachers who had authority. So this passage can't be just about how women across the board cannot teach. That doesn't make any sense based on everything else that Paul and the other biblical writers say. Tracking with me? You may want to argue that. You may disagree with that. You may have your own ideas, and you can do your research and figure that out. Okay, but this is the evidence I have. Okay? So I don't think this passage means that. Okay, great. We've talked about what it doesn't mean. So let's talk about what it does mean. I find that quite often when we read Paul's writings, it can be very difficult to kind of wrap your head around how he's writing. Okay, he's going by his thought flow, and sometimes it's easy to get lost in what he's saying and lost in how he's processing the words. And so what I did when I was reviewing this chapter is I kind of looked at it and I tried to reorganize a couple of the sentences to see if I could read it in a way that was a little bit more obvious what he was getting at. Because he would say, like, he would give a reason, then he would tell you to do something, and then there would be another reason and another instruction. And so what I've done is I've taken the passage and I've kind of reordered it. I don't think I've changed the passage. I don't believe I've changed what it says at all. I just changed the order of the verses that I'm going to read it in order to help us kind of grasp it. Are you tracking with me? I know this is a little heavier and a little denser than what we usually do, but I there's something powerful here for us, okay? So, in my reorganized version of 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is what it says. Timothy, you should make petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases our God, our Savior. I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Women should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Because Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. See, Paul is saying, if you understand what the point of the gospel, what we are here for, it will produce a change in you. He calls out this Diana culture, this Diana worship that says that women are better than men, or that women can bring their little Diana statues and all their Diana ideas into the church and start making the church about Diana and make those values part of it. And he just lays out, frankly, he says, no, that's dumb. That doesn't make sense. That's not what the scriptures tell us. They don't tell us that women are better than men, because we know they actually sinned first, so they are better than men. So get rid of this Diana crap. Don't let that come into the church. The point of what you have here is to save other people, to honor God, to go against the lies, to create unity in the body, to help believers grow and learn, to let the family be strengthened instead of torn apart, and for everybody to learn about Christ. Paul doesn't say that a woman cannot learn, and that would have been something that even in Jewish culture would have been heavy, is that women were not valuable enough to even be educated. He says, so there's a way to do it. And especially in a culture that is that influenced and that heavily, aggressively attacked, there's a way to do it. And all this, I think, had a very pointed application for the people. And I think it's a very pointed application for us, too. I think this is really what Paul is trying to get at. He's saying, church, how you live should lead people to know Jesus, not something or someone else. How you live should lead people to know Jesus, not something or someone else. You are not here to push your political agenda. You are not here to push women's rights. You are not here to gain votes for the Liberal or the Conservative Party. You are not here in order to fall into the idea that the church is closely connected to politics and to the government. You are not here to say that Donald Trump is the Antichrist or the Savior. That is not why you're here. You are not here in order to get votes. You are not here to push those agendas. You are not here to push the values of whatever culture or idea or trend. You are not here to fight for global warming. You are not here to try to save the economy. And it's not just about the words you use, but how you live your life, how you dress, how you treat people, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you live should lead people to know Jesus. Not something else, and not someone else. I think that's what this boils down to. I think that's what Paul was reminding Timothy and what he wanted Timothy to really teach the church in Ephesus as they were in the middle of that chaos and in the middle of that attack and that cultural pressure that said everything gets solved through politics, everything gets solved through the economy, everything gets solved through positive thinking, or everything gets solved through whatever. No. Or that you can change the world by just being louder. No. He's saying how you live your life should point people, lead people to Jesus. It's not about leading them to something else or to someone else. It's to Jesus. God wants to save everyone. God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That means our leaders. That means criminals. That means your enemy. That means your mother-in-law. That means your ex. That means the leader of the political party that you are opposed to. That means that teacher, that professor who has made your life horrible or made your kids' life horrible. God wants them to be saved. God doesn't want you and others worshiping anyone else. He doesn't want you to fall into this idea that money's going to save the world or politics is going to save the world. Popularity is going to save it, or there's some celebrity that is the answer to all of our problems. That some new agenda or technology, green energy or nuclear or Bitcoin or I don't know. Like, none of these things are going to save people. He doesn't want us to fall into that and let that become part of who we are. And he says you and how you live should point people to Jesus by action. Be modest. It's not about you. It's not about getting attention. It's not about people looking at you and being like, oh, you're so pretty. Oh, you're so handsome. Oh, you're so buff. I mean, I'm here. I'm a tank, but like, I dress modestly. What has been happening in this church would not be happening if I was trying to build it off of my appearance. What is happening and what has been happening and what is going to keep happening in this church is because God is showing up. Be modest. It's not about you. Pay attention to what's really valuable. Because how you live should lead people to know Jesus. Not something else, not someone else. And I believe that's what Paul is getting at. He's saying we got to remember the values of Christ. Don't fall into the trends of the world. Don't fall into the chaos of the world. Don't fall for the idolatry and the cool ideas of the world. And don't let that infiltrate your family. Don't let it infiltrate your church. You need to make sure that how you live your life points people to Jesus. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to spend a few more minutes here in worship. And this is a fantastic time for you to really let these words and this message kind of soak into your heart and let God continue to speak to you. And you may be here and you may be thinking, oh, I've fallen for some of those traps. I've fallen for some of those lies. Well, in this process is a great moment to confess that to God, to get it off your chest. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Don't deny it. Bring it to Him, especially in this time of worship. Bring it to Him. Maybe you're here and you're wrestling with it and you're like, okay, but what am I supposed to change? What am I supposed to do different? Well, ask Him and then listen. And again, this is an incredible environment to ask those questions and to listen, to wait for God to speak to you, to give clarity about what your next steps should be. And maybe you're here and you're just feeling a little bit lost and you're like, man, I don't know about this. I don't know what that means. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Spend some time just in worship. Give, kind of surrender your heart to God. And if at the end of the service you've still got questions, you still don't know what to do, there's lots of people to start having that conversation with. And just remember that how you live your life should point people to Jesus, not anything else.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.